Turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, and we'll be looking at chapter 5 this morning a little bit. And this will be our, for now, certainly the last message in our purpose series, trying to hopefully follow up from last week and encapsulate the thoughts on our purpose that God made us for and how to live now in light of that. In this world that we live in, and the reality of the world that we live in, quite honestly, and to try to think of now, what is God's call on your life in Christ, and then what does that even look like lived out? Sort of as a review, we know for sure God made us with purpose in mind, really with several distinct purposes in mind, and we didn't even really talk about the individual purposes that God has for us. Ephesians 2:10 says, good works that God has prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. I believe that those are some specific good works even that God created us to do in Christ. We saw also that when Adam and Eve sinned, we call it the fall in Genesis chapter 3, that the purpose that God made us to live for became impossible to fulfill. Really, the sin wrecked God's perfect creation, and it really ruined our lives. It made it impossible for us to be able to do the things that God made us for, and we get all kinds of problems because of that. Life becomes very frustrating, empty, and there's a lot of longing and things because you were made for something and you can't fulfill it. Then we saw that Jesus came, and he perfectly fulfilled all of those purposes that God made us for. He restores our purpose then. He gives us new life. He makes us able once again to live for God and to fulfill the things that we were made for. We can now have a relationship with him. Very, very wonderful and key as we think about purpose. We can have a relationship with our Creator because Jesus died for our sins. He paid our penalty. And so that now we can know God and we can fulfill our purposes once again. Now, today, as we talk about living on purpose, and it's just really important for us. I don't know, you know, if I don't want to make, you know, go whatever, but we need to live on purpose. We need to think about why we were made. We need to, as believers, we need to take this call in our life seriously. We think about this thing then of how to live on purpose. In our world today, what has happened in what is called Christianity or what it actually is or whatever, I think that the water has gotten very muddied on God's purpose, quite honestly. And people now think that the gospel of Jesus Christ is, we live like it. I don't know if anyone, very many people would confess this, but this is how we live. Be saved, get heaven, do whatever you want. And the water has gotten very muddied on what the gospel even is. Hey, do this thing, you got no hell, then knock yourself out, go do whatever you want, God doesn't care. And that message is out there, and it is pervasive in our culture, in our society, in our Christian society. You know, it sounds like a wonderful thing, doesn't it? I can still do whatever I want to, and I don't have to go to hell. Wow, I love that. It feeds our flesh. I want to ask you a question. We're thinking about purpose all this last couple months. When you make something, you know, you get something out and you make it with your hands, you build something, do you want it to work? Do you care that if you put all this time and effort into it and you design it and you make it and it just doesn't do anything that you designed it to do, do you care? Yeah, you're pretty upset, right? If you build a car and you put all this effort into it and it takes you a whole year and you hand make this car and you think it's going to be the greatest thing in the world and that thing is a piece of junk and it just never fulfills its purpose. How do you like that? Not too good, right? Why would our Creator God go to such lengths to make us, know that we wrecked it and then fix it all for us and then not care if we still just do whatever we want to do and not live the purpose that he made us for? That doesn't even make logical sense, does it? We want things to work the way that we make them to work, right? We want them to fulfill their purpose. We want them to do what we made them to do. Wouldn't our all-wise creator God want the same thing? It's not okay for us just to live however we want to or to do whatever we want to. We were made with a purpose. We have to take into account that our all-wise God made us to live a certain way. And now in Christ has renewed that and paid such a price for us to be able to do that. It's a high calling for us then to take that seriously and begin to live according to His plan, live according to His will, do what He made us to live. Now, I understand a little bit of why, and I think it's very broad, why this mindset has overtaken the church so much where it's, you know, I think of it like this, be saved, no hell, do whatever you want. Why that has overtaken the church. Why the message of the gospel has gotten so muddied in our culture. And there's several reasons, and it could be any of those in any given situation. One, the core reason is just that people are rebels. We're going to talk about that a little more today. Our hearts are rebellious hearts. That feeds us. We want to do what we want to do. We want our will done and not God's will done at the core level. And so when someone tells you, hey, do this thing and you don't have to go to hell and you can still do whatever you want to, hey, all right, I like that. That's one reason. And there's other reasons. There's many probably. Part of it maybe is that so many people in different kind of rebellion have decided that if they do certain amount of things, then it'll make them right with God. And so we call it legalism or religious systems or whatever. And so they set all of these things that you got to do. And so you do all these things, you're right with God, and that's contrary to the Scripture. So we see that and we say, well, that's not true. So we go clear the other way. We go clear the other way and say, that's not true. So it's all about grace and don't do anything. In fact, if you did anything, it's wrong. But Paul says, should we sin because of God's grace? May it never be. God forbid, or may it never be, depending on your translation. So there's a lot of reasons, a knee-jerk reaction, trying to overemphasize grace or whatever. And that muddies the water and it confuses things. We live in a world of confusion now. Think about these things with me before we get into our text here. The gospel. What is the gospel? It comes from two Greek words, compound Greek word, or a Greek word and then a thing to change it a little bit. And it means good message. That's all it really means, good news. The gospel, we call it the gospel today. The gospel is not grace. It's not even the grace of God. You know that? It's not heaven. It's not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ. The gospel that you as a fallen creature can now know Him. Right? It's not that you can be spared from hell. It's not that you can be forgiven. It's that you can know your Creator God. You can have a relationship with Him. That's the real good news. It's Jesus Himself. It's being able to actually, He becomes your Father. You become His child. You have a relationship with Him. You can know Him. That is good news. That is wonderful. Heaven would not be heaven without Jesus. It would just be another place. Jesus is the good news. It's not salvation. It's not any of those things. The gospel of salvation is just good news about Jesus. And so, for us, if the gospel is to know God, then for us now is to live and to grow in knowing Him. To get to know Him better. To grow in pleasing Him. To love Him. To make much of Him, and we look at verses like our text today in 2 Corinthians 5, very clear. And our one I'm going to read here is 9. It says, therefore we make it our aim, in light of these things, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. Live on purpose is the summary of that verse. Live on purpose. Do what God wants you to do. Live for Him. Make much of Him. Let's pray together and let's start to unpack this life of living on purpose that God has for all of us today, a wonderful life. Lord, again, we are just thankful for your graciousness to us. We understand the truth that we couldn't do it on our own. We were helpless and hopeless. That at our core, we had failed you and become rebels. But you, in your amazing mercy and graciousness, allowed Jesus Christ to be a substitute sacrifice. That his payment was complete. That there is nothing that we can do. And so he paid the penalty. But then in Christ, we become new and have a new purpose in our life to live for you. Help us as we think personally and practically about these truths today. Help us as we seek to live out the gospel of knowing you, of having a relationship with you, of looking forward to an eternity with you. Help us to even understand how to make some progressive change today in becoming more like Christ and to let your Spirit work and cleanse us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, how do you change and grow then? How do you live on purpose? Talked a little bit about that last week, and we'll continue to this week. The two great truths in life, and again, this goes back to the whole idea of the gospel being muddied today, are that people are at their core displeasing to God, and we are in desperate need of a Savior. That's truth one. The Savior is Jesus Christ. He paid. He paid the penalty. He died. He became the substitute sacrifice. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then 1 Corinthians 15 said, I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. It's clear. He was buried. He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. All have sinned. And then Jesus Christ became our substitute sacrifice. He paid our penalty. He died for our sins. The big truth in life, really the biggest, I would say, I suppose. I don't know if I'm qualified to make that assessment, but it's one of them. The second one may be equally as important, that you have a responsibility in Christ to live for him, as we see in our text. We call it today being saved, right? People talk about all the time, be saved, be saved, be saved. And that's okay. You're saved from wrath. You're saved from heaven. I like the language that Jesus used. Be born again. Be born again. It starts a new life. And our text today, if you look at verse 17, 2 Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so it's very clear from the Scriptures that it's not okay to let the old man rule in your life any longer. You're a new creation. You're new in Christ. You have a different purpose now. And for our series here, it's really your purpose is restored. Now you can live for him. Now you can know him. Now you can love him and fulfill the purpose he made you for. Your old life is dead. Put that behind you. It's gone. It's buried with Christ. You are a new creation. And you have a new responsibility. Back up to verse 14 with me. The love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. He died for them all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And so the second big truth in life is that we have a responsibility to live for Christ. A very serious and solemn responsibility, but a wonderful responsibility. The responsibility is to be free in Christ to do what God made you to do. I'll read a few references here just as a cross-reference so that you understand that this is a pervasive theme throughout the New Testament. It is not a one-time thing or a new thing in any way. Philippians 2:12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So in other words, obey God. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, finally, my brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us, how you ought to walk and please God. Colossians 1:10, that you walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's that whole relational aspect, again, coming out in that text. Please God, live for God, know him, be relational, love him. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 8. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. This is just a rich passage. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Great truth number one, right? Jesus died for you. He gave you everything you need. He did all the work. Great truth number two, verse 5. But also for this very reason, see, because of that, great truth one, great truth two comes in. For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Changing and growing, progressive sanctification, getting to know God, obeying him, learning of him, growing, being more like Christ. The Bible is very thorough on that. And then notice, just in case, I didn't put any Old Testament examples in there just because someone might say, well, that was the law or whatever. These are all New Testament examples, aren't they? Obey God. Obey God. Do what God says. Please God. Do God's will. All New Testament examples. And it's all about obedience. God gives us choices, even as Christians. He lets us make wrong choices sometimes. It doesn't give us total freedom, right? We don't have to worry that we might totally wreck it or whatever. He doesn't give us total freedom, but he does give us choices underneath his sovereignty. And so it's all about that. It's all about obedience, pleasing God, doing what he says. And that message today has been very often lost for those reasons that we talked about already. Some people don't want to hear that, and I don't know why. I guess I do know why. I don't know why you wouldn't want to, I guess is my point. Because it's wonderful. It's a wonderful message that we're able now to live out our purpose, to live for our God. What a ripoff, the message that you can be quote-unquote saved, not go to hell and do whatever you want to do. That's just a ripoff. It's missing the whole point that you can know God, right? That you can have a relationship with him. It's a wonderful life that God has called us to. And how sad it is when we think that we can live in the flesh and somehow this life can have any kind of meaning or hope. It's not true. It's a ripoff. So we make it our goal. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, we make it our aim. The NIV says goal, to be well-pleasing to him. Growing in Christ, changing and growing, pleasing God is much about your goals. Jesus said it this way. I believe it's Matthew 6:21. It may be on the screen. Flip forward, Tracy. He said it this way. Where your heart is, where your treasure is, there's where your heart will be. Start flipping forward. Yeah, good. Matthew 6:21. Where your heart is, where it's all about your goals. You know, if you love something, if that is your thing that you have to have or whatever, that's where your heart is going to be. That's what you're treasuring. That shows what your goal is. And this idea of living out your purpose then has the same idea, because 2 Corinthians 5:9 says we make it our aim, our goal, our number one goal is to please God. And so you can see what drives you or what motivates you by where your treasure is, the things that you love, the things that you treasure up. You can think about it both positively and negatively. What are the kind of things that give you the most joy? What are the things that cause you the most frustration? Where do your fears come from? What kind of things motivate you? What makes you angry or whatever? And it's very easy to be self-deceived in this. I find this often, especially when getting to know people personally. You say, well, you know, you need to please God. Well, that's it. I do. I live to please God. And one of my favorite questions to ask is, if you really live to please God, why are you so angry about X, Y, Z? I think that's a very good self-examination question. Because if your goal is to please God, and it really is, sinful anger will definitely not result. Well, I didn't get what I wanted. Well, I thought you just wanted to please God. You can do that, right? But I didn't get what I wanted. Yeah, exactly. Sinful anger results, right? Your goal wasn't to please God. Your goal was, I got to have this. I didn't get it. I'm angry. I'm worried that I won't get this. Well, God said He's going to take care of you. Yeah, but I'm worried that I won't get this. Your goal is not to please God. Your goal is to get this. If your goal is to please God, you would trust Him. You would rest in Him. You would say, all right, God, this is hard. I don't like it. I'm trusting You. I'm going to rest in You. I'm going to love You. I'm just going to do what You say. James says it in James 4:1, where do wars and fights come from among you? A very clarifying verse on personal relationships. And I would, you know, if James was a biblical counselor, he would say, where do wars and fights come from among you? He'd say, why are you so angry? Right? Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? It's your goal. It's your goal that is skewed. It's wrong. You have a desire for pleasure and it's driving you. And wars and fights are the result of it. Broken relationships. And so restoring our purpose, living for Christ, living on purpose, is about changing our goals. It's about submitting to God, His sovereignty, submitting our lives to Him, and certainly fear, anger, anxiety, worry, any of that stuff will not be the result of resting and trusting and loving the great God that made you and living for Him. So this comes out then in the way that we think and act. As we start to, now, let's make this a little practical. And I want to come back here in a minute to the whole grace and truth principle, because I think it's just critical as we think about life and how then this lives out day to day. There are some things that come to my mind that I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on. But if we think of Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, that's where you're going to know what your desires are, where your heart is. Changing God, pleasing God by the way we think and act then, are these kind of ideas are changing. Matthew 3:17, thinking like Christ, being like Christ. Matthew 3:17 says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Please God, be like Christ. Jesus Christ pleased the Father 100% of the time. You can count on it. If you do the things that Jesus did, you know for sure that you're pleasing to God. And that's very clear. Now, some of these other ones here I'm not going to spend a lot of time on, but having the mind of Christ, Philippians 2:5-8, you can write these down and look them up later. Having a worthy walk or making your manner of the life one that is consistent and worthy of the gospel, that's 1 Thessalonians 4:1-2 and Philippians 1:27. Bearing spiritual fruit, as we read earlier in 1 Peter 2:1-8. Changing and growing comes from Colossians 1:10. Being a good giver, and praising God from Hebrews 13:15-16. That's very interesting. Well-pleasing in the sight of the Lord. Being a good soldier or living for Jesus, 2 Timothy 2:4. All those kind of things. Those are just aspects of life. But I want us to think a little more down, less specific, and a little more down to the bedrock idea of how to change and grow, how to grow and living on purpose, and how to please God, and come back, as I promised last week, and talk a little bit about the grace and truth principle. Because I think this is at the core of where we live, the grace and truth principle. Now, remember John 1:14 said, Jesus Christ came full of grace and truth. Do you not see that in Jesus as you study the Gospels? Full of grace and truth. Perfectly, right? Perfectly gracious, perfectly full of truth. He, of course, didn't muddy the gospel, right? He spoke the truth very often. People's need to change. I was just talking with some people last Thursday about when Jesus got the whip out in the temple. Did you know that that was the most loving thing He could do for them? They needed a wake-up call. They needed to see what they were doing was wrong, sinful. They need a wake-up call. Now, when the whip is hitting you in the back, it doesn't feel so loving, right? But it was done in love. They needed the truth. They needed to see the truth that they were muddying God's holy name, and it was not okay. It was not okay to do what they were doing. They needed a very strong object lesson. But grace, wow. Do we understand Jesus is full of grace? Think with me even the week of the cross, how horrible that was and what he suffered. And think about your life when it's painful or when someone hurts you or sins against you and you get upset. Who did it really cost when someone sins against you? Say, God's not just. He made me have this terrible life I don't like. Who did it really cost? Really cost Jesus. He let you go through that. He already paid for it. Isn't that something? That stuns me. That just blows me away. It's hard. Yeah, I get it. It's hard for me. It's hard for all of us. Things happen. But it really cost Jesus. Full of grace, full of truth. He perfectly lived and demonstrated us what it means to be full of grace and truth. And so this comes into our life then, and we need to think about it, how this helps us then to live here today. And I want to think about it both negatively and positively. First of all, I want you to think about the idea of spiritual growth and why, and I would say why some people have trouble growing or whatever, but I want you to think about your own life. What stumbles you up? What makes it difficult for you to grow sometimes? And certainly it could be the idea of licentiousness like we talked about earlier, or legalism, either one of those will stumble us up. And that does happen. That, you know, we can be self-deceived, can say, forget about grace and truth, right? And we live like that. Well, I'm not as bad as them, right? Or I'm a little more holy than them, or I'm a little bit better. That's a big one that can stumble us up. Now think about how that goes to the grace and truth principle. Think about the cross with me. If Jesus Christ died for you, is it really true that you're not as bad as them? I'm not as bad as them. Well, did Jesus Christ die for you? Yeah, how did he die? He went on the cross. He bled, you see. You're at your core displeasing to God. And so you have to have an honest view of God, and you have to have an honest view of yourself. And let me just be real strong with you this morning. If you find yourself there, if you're a good church person, if you're a good community person or whatever, you have never thought of yourself as that bad, you are never going to grow with that attitude. You're going to have to be honest with yourself. You're going to have to honestly assess yourself in light of God's holiness. The second, though, is equally is hard, and that's fear. And maybe we have honestly assessed ourselves and said, yike. I get the truth. I see the cross. I see the depths of my heart and how wicked I am. I despair when I do the things that I do, and I hate it. And you know the truth. And all you fear is the judgment. And maybe you even feel like the judgment of God and the hand of God is against you or on you, or you're scared and you're looking forward and thinking of the coming judgment or whatever, or even worried of judgment in this life or things like that. Look, turn in your Bibles with me to Romans 2. Because it's truth, but it's grace and truth. Romans 2, verse 4. Again, a very judgment-oriented passage, Romans 1 and 2. But I want you to notice this. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, long-suffering? So in other words, God has been very patient, very forbearing. He's just been dealing with it and letting things happen, not knowing that it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. Do you understand that today? If you think about only the judgment and only your failures and only sin, you are not going to run to the cross. You're not going to run to a God who you fear. You're forgetting grace. Grace and truth. Where sin abounded, boy, my life is full of sin. It's terrible. I hate myself. Where sin abounded, God's grace super abounded. Isn't that amazing? There is a God who has demonstrated the depths of his forgiveness. How did he demonstrate it? He showed us. Christ went to the cross. We can see the depths of God's forgiveness. We can see His love. We can see His commitment level, right? I'm not sure God's going to forgive me. You don't understand the things that I have done. You don't understand the things that I do, that I deal with. No, no, God demonstrated His commitment level to you. He will forgive you. They're forgetting the depths and the riches of God's grace. Truth? Yeah. Yeah, we are sinners. That's the truth. We need to. We can't forget that. Grace. Run to the cross. Sin. And again, it goes back to this thing, doesn't it? Of being honest about who you are and honest about who God is. You're not going to be able to be holy on your own. In fact, the way that God has designed life, you're not even going to be able to be holy right now in Christ until you die. You're going to sin. You're going to fail. You're going to hurt people. You got to be honest with yourself. You're not going to match up to God's holy standard. But God's grace is sufficient. He forgives. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, be honest with yourself about who God is and who you are. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. Forgive us of all sins. Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Isn't that amazing? That's the grace and truth principle right there. And so to change and grow, to please God, it begins by having an honest view of yourself and getting to know God and having an honest view of Him and being willing to live for Him, being willing to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I need you. Change me. Help me. Grow me. I repent. Forgive me of these things that I know are displeasing to you. It's the mercy, it's the goodness of God, according to Romans 2:4, that draws us to God. And this is why we have trouble. This is why we have trouble. We get grace or truth out of balance in life. We either want to emphasize the grace and say, do whatever you want. It's all grace. God doesn't even care. Sin, I don't know why God made the Bible so thick, because He doesn't even care. Oh, you're overemphasizing grace. That is just not true. We make it our aim to be well-pleasing to Him. God does care. His holiness and His name are on the line. He cares. But don't overemphasize the truth or the sin, because God's grace is sufficient. He wants this relationship with you where you're honest with yourself and you say, God, I hate the things that I've done. I repent of these things. Forgive me. I need grace today. Ain't a one of us here that doesn't need God's grace. Do you know that? Ain't a one of us here that doesn't need God's grace. And you know what? God has already showed us that He is a gracious God. Christ went to the cross. He wants that relationship with you where you're consistently admitting what you do that is sinful and contrary to Him and running to Him and turning to Him and asking for forgiveness. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just. He doesn't just wash it over and say, don't worry about it. He wants this relationship with you where you are living on purpose, where you are taking seriously your call in Christ to be a faithful soldier, to know Him, to have an actual relationship with Him, not to buy the lie that your life is going to be okay apart from God, no hell, do whatever you want. That's not going to work. God's not going to graciously leave you in your idolatry. He's going to move you through whatever means it takes back into a place where you will submit to Him and know Him and love Him if you're His child. And so you might as well today start living for Him. Start taking seriously this thing of honesty and not seeing yourself as some holy person today, but realizing who you are, who God is, submitting to Him, turning to Him, loving Him, and enjoy the ride. Enjoy the life that God has for you. Think about this one thing with me as we close. I believe it's in Romans 6. So we're already in Romans. Let's look over there. I want you to understand this today. The life that we live will be either a life of slavery to self and slavery to selfish desires and slavery to the world, or it will be a life of slavery to God, which He says is freedom. In verse 7, He who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death that he died to sin once for all, but that life he lives to God. Likewise, you yourselves reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. And do not present yourselves members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but to God as alive from the dead, your members of righteousness to God. Sin shall not have what? Dominion over you. Isn't that interesting? For you are not under law, but under grace. And we think, live however you want to, that's freedom. We think that as people. Paul tells us that that is slavery. Sin has dominion over you. Yay. Right? I'm enslaved. Oh no, I'm going to do whatever I want to. That's freedom, because I can do what I want to. You're enslaved to yourself. You're enslaved to sin. And we think that if I don't want to keep these rules. I have to live for God. I have to please God. Oh, what a bummer. That's not understanding the character of God, is it? God is a gracious and loving God, and it's freedom. It takes the burden off of you. It relieves you. It gives you peace. It gives you your purpose back to live for him, to know him, and it's freedom. It's a wonderful life that God has. It's the only right life for people to live. Therefore, whether present or absent, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to him. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, receive the things done in the flesh, whether for good or for bad. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. It's a pretty serious thing, isn't it? But it's a wonderful thing. Because now in Christ, what was once broken is fixed. Now in Christ, we can have a rich, full, growing, loving relationship with the God who made us. Now in Christ, our brokenness is renewed. We can live for him. We can look forward to an eternity with him. Apart from sin, it'll be wonderful. Let's pray together. Lord, again, just thank you so much for this time in your word, thinking about life. God, forgive the weakness of the messenger. We don't rely on that, but the power of the message, and ask for help in our weakness. Help us to understand these things today. Help us to grasp the riches of your grace. Help us to understand and just glory in your amazing mercy and patience and goodness today. God, draw us to yourself. God, open our hearts to see your glory. Help us to turn from the things that enslave us and to embrace the freedom in Christ. That living for you, pleasing you, knowing you is the most wonderful thing any person could experience. And God, help us to be fit vessels that your name would be glorified, that people would make much of you, that people would see our lives as a reflection of Christ, and make much of Jesus, and to say, to God be the glory. It's in his name we pray, amen.